Thank you, Brother Ray. You know, as I look at these two rows here, wouldn't it be nice if we
started a testimony meeting, a regular testimony, two rows filled up? This looks pretty up here for the speaker, the one that would lead the meeting. It's a beautiful sight. Well, anyway, as you know, the morning meeting, we expected to have immersion service. That was canceled because of the lack of candidates. But, you know, we have... And it's going to be very short because I'm going to have the three B's and I'm going to show you how it's done. Be bright, be brief, be gone. Candidates when I was immersed. Of the 24, I had my wife, my two brothers, and my sister-in-law. Today, there are only four of us left. All the rest are gone. But you know what's something peculiar about my immersion? It was my age. I found out they had something in common with Brother Russell. Something in common with Brother Russell. He was 22 years old when he was immersed. I was 22 years also when I was immersed. On, and that's Sister Molly Heidelbach, and we're going to ask her to relate her experience.
Brother Jesuit and dearly beloved in the Lord, it's a great honor and a joy to come before you to tell you how very thankful I am that the Lord, our Heavenly Father, called me to be part of His spiritual family. And it all happened. I actually was born with a silver spoon in my mouth. My parents came in the truth in 1918, and I was born in 1920. In 1937, at a Polish meeting, a brother, and Sister McAllister knows the brother because he spoke up in Stevens Point. Brother Lange gave a talk on the dates 1954, which interested me. And I began to study, not much, but I began, and the desire to serve the Lord became a reality at that age. However, because I realized it was very serious, it was a covenant of death, so I counted the cost, and at the age of 23, was baptized in a church in our Milwaukee area. And as Brother Edmund Jesuit said, I too am the last of the group that was immersed at that convention. And I'm very thankful to the Lord for the truth. I want to at this time thank our dear Brother Ray and Sister Vera that brought us to this convention, because we're going to these markets. We always had a big box of tapes, tracks. We were sure anybody could talk about the Lord. Ed was studying on the job. What were we doing wrong? Well, the dear brother was the brother that loved us most, and that was our dear brother Edmund Jesuit. And you know, we all could use Brother Edmund Jesuit, because he steered us in the right way. And if it wasn't for Brother Edmund Jesuit, maybe Brother Ed and I wouldn't be here at this convention. We'd still be in the fields working at marketing our vegetables. The Lord bless you. We love you, and we pray for you, and please pray for us. And we bring you the Christian love of our children, our families, especially Sally and Eddie Heidelbach.
Thank you, Sister Molly. Sister Molly, I have to share this with the convention because I thought it was good when I heard it. You used to work in a restaurant in your early days to make up the income for the family. And your services to the patrons were so good that they gave you a nickname, Jolly Molly. And you're still a Jolly Molly. Thank you very much.
And with the hamburgers, they got the divine plan.
Very good. All right, the next candidate, we're going to call on Diane Grabowski. And she needs a little help from her husband because of her MS disease.
Miguel Gabarowski from the Chattanooga, Tennessee class. And I was raised in Chicago. And and never knew any other religion other than the truth. My mother eventually consecrated, and I continued to go to conventions, but I really was never called. And in my late 30s, I was at a convention, and we were in the eating line, and dear brother Ray Luke was behind me, and he asked me if I was consecrated, and I told him I was still counting the cost. And he began talking, and gratefully, with much gratitude to the Lord for putting the words in brother Luke's mouth. By the time we got all the way through the line in the cafeteria area, I knew that this was for me. And the next year, I planned to be immersed. And we all went to the convention. And the day before the immersion, our son, who had never been sick, got really, really ill. He had never been sick. He was running a very high fever, and I was up all night. I missed meetings. Some brethren said we should take him to the hospital, and I thought, you know, Satan is really working a number on me here, and I'm supposed to be immersed. I can't do anything. I can't even think straight. And so a couple of hours before the immersion service, his fever broke. I was able to go ahead with going to the immersion service with my family, and he was cared for. And I sat in the front row. Brother Buckley gave the discourse. Brother Larry McClellan was the one who immersed me. And just before the discourse started, my sister-in-law, Kathy Martin Miguez, the daughter of Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin from Chicago, came up to me, and she put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, "May the Lord clear your mind so that you can hear and understand everything that is said." And that is my immersion memory.
Thank you, Sister Diane. Our next candidate, Brother Rick Cunningham. Now, he has a nice story to tell. I know I got it in full. It took him about a couple hours to give all this, but I asked him for 5 minutes, and he agreed to do it. Brother Rick.
Well, if I'm faithful, that might be a movie in the future of some benefit, but we certainly couldn't recall all that. But our immersion memory, we'll keep it short. Coming out of the Presbyterian Church earlier on as a teenager, I really didn't care for the formality, churchianity. Searched through a lot of different groups, but the truth finally made the most sense, especially the two salvations and the high calling. And the high calling is what led us to consecrate. But I also, even though raised in a suburb, loved nature. And if I had my heart's desire, we would get away to the country whenever we could. And to me, that was the best way to worship the Lord until we heard the truth, was to commune in nature. But the long and short of it is, we asked the friends in the class if they would, the old Northwest Detroit class, I think Sister Gloria, that's correct. And we asked the friends if they wouldn't mind having an immersion for me outside somewhere, and preferably not a pool. And they were very accommodating and put up with my little idiosyncrasies, and they provided for me to be immersed in White Lake, Michigan. And Brother Doug Melville had the immersion service and the sermon discourse, and Brother Charles Thornton did the actual immersing. And we went down to the lake, and it was kind of a steep little path, and the friends were very accommodating. They brought out the hymn books, and we were down in the water of the lake, and the friends were singing on the shore. And when we went under the water, when we came back forward, the first thing I saw was that beautiful, blinding sunlight in the sky, and the friends were singing. And I've never, by the Lord's grace, taken my eyes off the sun since, and hope that I never will.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Well, our next candidate, Brother Ken Rawson, he has a little different background, Brother Ken.
I never did grow up yet. Brother Ed and dear brethren, I was raised in the truth. I love the truth. When I was 14, I read through one of Brother John Egger's books on the pyramid, and I was very impressed with it. My mother died when I was 15, and I got very angry at the Lord. I told him out loud, I said, "Lord, you had no right to do this to me. I needed my mother at this time as I never needed her before." And I went out and I sowed my wild oats. The summertime came, and I never would get in before 1:30, 2:30 in the morning. But before I went to bed, I would get down on bended knee with tears in my eyes, ask forgiveness of the Lord. And this continued on. And then a Brother Ed Pilecki in the Detroit class took the young people under his wings, would take us out tracting every Saturday, and we'd have discussions and meetings together. And that just turned me around. And one night I was sitting up in bed reading Brother Russell's biography. And I was always impressed with the dynamic individuals that I read about in my youth. And it was about 2:30 in the morning, and I had been considering consecration. And his light just so impressed me that I slid off the bed, down on the floor, on my knees, and I gave my heart to the Lord. And I promised the Lord that, this was towards the end of World War II, and I was turning 18, that if I wasn't drafted for some reason or other, I wanted to go into full-time service like Brother Russell. I was immersed at the July 4th convention in Detroit. Of course, I was raised in Detroit. And Brother McCauley gave the discourse, and Brother Charlie Chupa, an elder in the Detroit class, did the immersion. And I was drafted. I went into a conscientious objector service. As soon as I got out, I remembered my commitment to the Lord. And I wanted to keep that commitment, and I went into full-time service for 2 years, single. And then Sister Virginia and I worked at the Dawn for 8 years after that. And after we left, we were determined, whenever the Lord would permit, that we would go into full-time service again. And after I did retire, I'm thankful for the Lord for all the doors that He has opened, not only in the Israel work and the comfort work, but also in the work of the foreign translations of the Polish, the Russian, the Romanian volumes, and now in India, the three main dialects translated, having the volumes translated into those languages. And Sister Virginia and I have just rejoiced so much. She was consecrated shortly after I was. We were childhood, from our teens, sweethearts, and got married, and we wanted to, between the two of us, at least to equal full-time service, one full-time service out of the married couple, two until the time I could retire again. And we thank the Lord for those wonderful, wonderful privileges we have enjoyed in His service and are enjoying. Lord bless you.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Our next candidate just happens to be related to Brother Ken, and that's Virginia Rawson. And Virginia, before you speak, I just want to make one point here. You know, I'd like to give a tribute to all the wives of elders, how much they contribute to the work of the elders. If it wasn't for the wife in the back, these are the unseen heroes, as it were. And I appreciate all of these wives that are a help to these elders that serve. And here we have a typical case, and Virginia is one of these helpmates, and I just thought I'd just put that in there. Virginia.
Dear brethren, I'm Sister Virginia Rawson, and I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. It's been a wonderful convention, and I've really enjoyed it. My parents got the truth when I was about 8 years old from a Polish brother who lived around the corner from our home, the English class, and we started. And the brethren there were wonderful. This was in Detroit. And they took us under their wings and picked us up for meetings. And I shared in the tracting sessions with Brother Ed Bilecki, who took the young people out on Saturdays. In high school, I read in the Dawn magazine they had an ad that they needed help that summer, so I thought, gee, that would be a nice experience. Here I consecrated and was immersed at Chautauqua. Brother Norby did the immersing. Brother Woodworth gave the baptismal talk. And I loved the Lord ever since and have always had a great desire to serve Him. And my only great regret is that I haven't served Him enough, and also that I haven't grown fast enough. But one scripture is very helpful to me and inspiring, one of my favorite, and that's Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the High and Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And that's my desire, to continue humble and contrite so the Lord can deal with me. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Virginia. You know, we come from different backgrounds, and I know Brother David Stein has an interesting background, and he's going to share that with us. Brother David.
In 1968, I dedicated my life to do the will of Jehovah and was immersed as one of Jehovah's Witnesses in Agawam, Massachusetts, along with about almost 300 others. The Witnesses always did do things in large numbers. My father followed me shortly thereafter. In late 1970, early 1971, I was working at the Watchtower in Bethel. My dad came in contact with the Bible student movement. In visiting him one day, I saw the volumes and realizing that he was deviating from the society, I took up a mission to straighten him out. Part of what happened, which was unintended, is the next thing I knew he'd been disfellowshipped. And he kept talking about this Brother Fry. So I live in Brooklyn. It was a quick ferry boat ride and subway over to Brother Fry's house. And I went over to Brother Fry's house early in April 1971 to straighten Brother Fry out. I was not successful. It was a bewildering experience mixed with uncertainty, doubt, and when the Witnesses heard about it, a lot of fear. They kicked me out of Bethel, but not out of the society, told me my dad was the cause of the trouble, and out of fear I stayed away. At Brother Fry's house, I met Sister Fry, Butch Eckholt, Mary Sannix, Elsie Hurd, maybe one or two others. 4 years later, early in 1975, in an effort to do a little research on something that we had seen in one of the Jehovah's Witnesses publications, I took the first volume out of the Kingdom Hall Library and took it home and began reading it. I read the Chart of the Ages. And a lot of feelings began to come back about things Brother Fry had said. So I determined to straighten this out in my mind. I read the first volume, went back for the second volume, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. They even had a seventh volume there. And long before I finished, I realized this was the truth. Called my dad up. Hadn't spoken much to him in 4 years. I said, Dad, I said, I've read the volumes. I think they're the truth. I got a million questions. Can you come down to Arkansas and answer some questions? He came down early in the spring of 1971. Around April, and had a week of questions with him. He left on a Saturday morning, and I was walking in the field across the street within a half an hour after he left, carrying my one-month-old son, Nathan, and I consecrated in that field. I had never been to a Bible student meeting, never been to a convention, didn't know anything about Bible student culture. But we found out there was going to be a convention at Strickland Farm in Nebraska in June, 2 months later. So I wrote to the brethren up there. I said, you don't know me, but I'm living down here in Arkansas, and I want to symbolize my consecration. They wrote back, and they said, yeah, we do know something about you. Come on up. So up we came, Kathy and myself and our then three-month-old son. We pulled into Strickland Farm, and there is Sister Harriet Simonis at the top of a ladder and Brother Tony holding it. We got acquainted with the brethren. The immersion discourse was given by Brother Ed Lorenz, and I was immersed in a little pond or lake. I'm not quite sure. A lot of what happened there was kind of a joyful blur. But I was immersed by Brother Tony. I remember one thing when we went to the lake, and they had a little mobile home or a trailer or something like that to get changed in, and he handed me the baptismal robes. Well, in Witnesses, they didn't do that. That's all churchianity. I put this robe on, and I felt very nominal. It was a really strange feeling. I still had a lot of the feelings of the Witnesses. But I went out, and out into the pond. Brother Tony was there, and I remember the brethren singing. Interesting, Brother Rick remembered that too. I remember that very well. And he immersed me, and I came up, and I remember the brethren singing hymns on the shore. The Lord has been very faithful. I count my service to Jehovah from 1968, but I count my walking in the narrow way and rejoicing in the truth from 1975. Like the other brethren that have testified before me, it has been a wonderful road. And believe me when I tell you, in the 5 minutes that Brother Edmund said that I have, it's difficult because there's so many miraculous and wonderful and incredible details of the Lord's dealing with us. But I think most of you have experienced that in your own lives as well. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother David. Brother David, you're talking about a robe. Brother Jim Watkins, you have an interesting background. In 4 minutes or so, Jim.
I can never say anything in 4 minutes or less. Oh, I don't know where to start, Brother Evan, but I guess I'll start at the beginning. I started searching for the truth when I was probably 35 years old. I'd had a pretty rocky life. I had sowed my wild oats, and I started searching for the truth, and I studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses, I studied with Herbert W. Armstrong, and a number of others, and I had finally settled into the Baptist Church. I had come to believe that I didn't think there was no truth out there. I was particularly fascinated by the resurrection of the dead, but I never could get a proper understanding of that. Anyway, I was in the Baptist Church, 1978, and I was teaching Sunday school in the Baptist Church at the time, and I used the Don magazine for additional comments for the Baptist Sunday school lessons because they had the same theme or the same text that we did in the Baptist Church, and I used the Don thoughts for probably a year or more, and I really didn't see a whole lot of difference between the Don and the Baptist Church because I really just concentrated on the Sunday school lessons. They would come out with four Sunday school lessons for the month, and we would have the same four Sunday school lessons. I would read some of the articles, but most of the time I didn't. I usually only read the Sunday school lessons, and I didn't get any of the booklets or anything. So I had the Don magazine for well over a year before I started to write for the free booklets, and I got the 5 cent booklets and the 10 cent booklets, and finally I read The Creator's Grand Design, and that made sense to me. And they sent me Sister Mildred Raffles' name, and the rest is history. Once you meet Sister Mildred, you don't go back to the Baptist Church. But anyway, we had our first meeting like on a Friday. I went back that Sunday and resigned. I had to go back because I was teaching Sunday school, but I went back that Sunday and resigned and told everybody I was leaving, and I've been with the truth ever since. This was like September of 1978. I consecrated on New Year's Day, 1979, 3 months later, and I was immersed at the Columbus Pre-Memorial Convention in March. I only counted the call for 3 months. To me, it wasn't a big thing. Once I started to understand the truth, it didn't take me long to dedicate my life to the Lord. So I consecrated after about 3 months of studying the truth. Brother Al Raffel gave the immersion discourse, and Brother Ed Bushless did the immersion. My wife also was immersed at the same time. She consecrated just maybe a couple months after I did. I remember I consecrated January 1st. And she consecrated maybe like in February or March, and we were immersed. I think it was either March or April at the Columbus Convention. One thing that stood out in my mind, and I'll never forget, after the immersion services, we had a testimony meeting. Brother Edmund Jesuit was leading the testimony meeting, just as he is this one. And it was either four or six of us. I'm not sure exactly how many. I think it was only four, but it may have been six. But anyway, we were all sitting in the front row, and Brother Edmund was conducting a testimony meeting, and I know he expected the candidates who were just emerged to say something. Well, nobody did. So we got to the end of the testimony meeting, and he made a few comments or something, and he walked over to me and stuck the microphone in my face and said, "What do you think about that, Brother Jim?" And I looked at him and I said, "I think that's a pretty sneaky way to get me to testify." And I never have forgotten that. Brother Ed really put me on the spot. I mean, I was around a bunch of people that I didn't know, because we didn't know the friends at Columbus, or any of the friends who came from miles around for the convention. It was very new to us, and I was sort of put on the spot and had to testify in front of the friends. But I overcome it. The Lord gave me the word to say, and I gave a testimony. And, hey, the rest is history. I'm still here, and I hope I can be faithful and make my call and election sure. And I really appreciate the family that we're in. And I just really appreciate the opportunities for service that the Lord has given me. I have been really, really blessed by the Lord. Like I said, the resurrection of the dead, and I have to say this and I'll quit. The resurrection of the dead always fascinated me. You read in the scripture about the resurrection of the dead, but in the Baptist churches or the churches that we attended, you always see that the resurrection for a judgment day. And it never made sense to me. Why resurrect me from the dead if you're going to kill me again? That never made no sense, you know? But once I come to understand the two salvations and understand the truth of the matter, then, you know, I begin to see that it was a whole thing. So all through my life, the Lord has been leading me toward the truth. And here again, I hope I can be faithful unto death and make her call and election sure. And soul to the Spirit, and reach to the Spirit. Thank you, friends.
Thank you, Brother Jim. And a date to someone that's related to me, my dear wife, Marie.
First, dear brethren, I'm going to read a testimony from Sister Vi Sigelko, which she sent to us, and she had asked me if I would read it at the testimony meeting, which I will do. Sister Sigelko is isolated, and she lives in Reese, Michigan, and she had been a member of the Bay City class for many years until it dissolved because of the members dying or moving away. So this is her testimony. Dear brethren, I deem it a privilege to be asked to relate my immersion memory at this convention, although I admit I'm straining my 90-year-old brain, recalling events dating back to the 50s. I could never change his mind and knew if I attended the meetings alone, our marriage would be destroyed. By this time, I loved the truth and I knew the Lord would lead the way. As I studied the volume, God's word began to open up to me, studying long into the night so that I would not neglect my home duties. Our daughter grew up loving the truth and has been able to make a believer out of her son. It was 20 years later, after my husband's death in 74, I was finally free to meet with the small Bay City class. Within 3 years of that date, I experienced the joy of being immersed with two other members of our class, Brother Walter Ogan and Sister Alice O'Brien. The baptismal arrangements were made by the Metro class of Detroit. Two very dear brethren were a part of this special day. Brother Dan Kaziak was the immerser, and Brother Henry Qualick gave the baptismal discourse. The date was July 3rd, 1977. This was a moving and emotional experience for me, the greatest event of my life. I realized that this was the beginning of a long race that lay ahead, a race like no other, where all the called ones can win, the requirements being fervency in spirit, faithful obedience to God, and patience. Dear brethren, in patience, press on. Please pray for me. I pray for my brethren wherever they may be. I love you all, dear. Your sister in the one hope, Viola Sigelko. Now I was asked to give my testimony on my immersion. I was one who was both sprinkled and immersed. I must go back to the time I was born in 1918, and the Great War had ended, and the world was experiencing an influenza epidemic in which more people died then than were killed in the war. At that time, Edmund's father and my father worked in the same company, the same department, only my father worked the night shift and Edmund's dad worked the day shift. But Edmund's father had already been consecrated since 1914, and so he was very studious and was an elder, and he brought his volumes to work and read them at lunchtime, and he always left his books under the bench. Well, when my father came in at night, he saw these books and he decided to look into them. And he began to read these books, and what he read, he liked very much. So one day he decided to come a little early and ask Edmund's father that, where are these people, where do they meet that believe what's in these books? And so Edmund's father said, well, if you're interested, he invited him to his home, and my father had a lot of questions, Well, my father wasn't about to take me to the Catholic Church to be baptized. At that time, he knew too much. So at that time, there was a ruling in the Catholic Church that any adult Catholic could baptize an infant without a priest being present. So to appease my mother's fears, he took me to the kitchen sink, and he sprinkled me, and my mother was satisfied. And so then it was not too long after that she left the Catholic Church also, and she accepted the truth. Then Edmund and I were brought up in the Polish meetings. We were taken since we were able to sit still and with a pad and pencil and 5 cents worth of lemon drops. And so we grew up in the Polish at the Polish meeting until our teens. Sunday morning, we were immersed. And Edmund had told you that there was 25 of us immersed and our families immersed. But now it's 61 years this year that has been that we have been consecrated and together. And it was our privilege to serve the Lord, the brethren. And so looking back, we can truly say God had really led us day by day, and we ask that you please pray for us that we may be faithful. Thank you.
I can't help but repeat this statement.
My background is rather simple, quite direct, but it is an everlasting testimony to what a godly mother and what her influence can have upon the future of a child. It was in the Depression days, in which I, as a growing adolescent, about 12 years old, learned that my mother had consecrated. I was not aware of what consecration was involving at all, but she was determined to do one thing. She had 3 boys. I was the baby of the family. The older boys now had gotten to be around 18 years of age or 15 years of age. They were kind of more on their own, and they were, you know, pretty independent. They had to even work in those days because depression required as much income from any source as any family could be able to muster. But Raymond was going to be going with her on Sundays to meeting. You know, I was an avid sports fan, and I love to play sandlot baseball. And just give me a broomstick and a rubber ball, and I would be occupied for days without end. I wanted to play baseball or stickball during Sundays, but Mother said, no, you must come to meeting. And she would just take me by the hand, a somewhat, you know, reluctant 12-year-old. And we'd go by subway, then we'd go by Hudson Tubes to New Jersey, and then we'd have to walk about, I would say, 3/4 mile till we come to the Jersey City meeting place. And there this little 12-year-old would be sitting. There were no camps for young people. There were no Sunday schools. In fact, there were practically no young people at all. Sister Ruth Fry would come, and then Sister Nancy Dinwiddie would be there on occasion. And there we would simply be sitting next to our parents and listening to the discourses and having a study thereafter. Well, you know, to a 12-year-old, that would not be too challenging. But nonetheless, this one just simply sat and more often than not just slept. But with that, Mother would not be satisfied because she would then go after the Sunday services to the home of a brother and sister in Brooklyn, and there would be another study. And up until about 9 o'clock at night, and we wouldn't get home till about almost 11 o'clock, we would have studies. Well, you know, end of preparation. It was almost a natural progression. It was the country still in rather deep recession. Mother, she lived to see me develop into an elder, and she lived so that I could be there to help her, that as she aged, we were there to give her the same nourishment and the love and the care that she fostered on her three boys. So, brother, this was just a simple, normal progression, but I tell you, the love of a family can be never replaced.
Thank you, Brother Ray. Well, our next candidate is out in the front row here, Brother Dick Lally.
The immersion service as well as I do the point of consecration. I consecrated July 3rd, 1963. I was immersed at the Detroit Convention, pre-memorial convention in 1964. By the Brother Ray Krupa gave the discourse, and Brother Alvin Raffel gave with the immerser. And I was very, very, very certain I was doing the right thing. In fact, when I consecrated in 1963, that moment has never left my mind. I was very, very certain that this is the course I want to take. I was not born and raised in the truth. My mother was a Christian Scientist, my father was Episcopalian, and I was sprinkled, as Sister Marie said, although as in the Episcopalian Church. It didn't mean anything to me. I was just an infant. But since early childhood, I always believed in God, and I always trusted Him through every experience. I didn't know Him like I should. But I trusted in Him. I had faith in Him, and I've had faith in Him through various trials and testings, as I do today. But I can never understand Jesus. This might sound pretty crude, but I can never understand Jesus. He was the Son of God, but that's all I knew. I didn't know how He fit into God's plans. And I really couldn't worship Jesus. But as life progressed, I got a job in, after I got out of school, I got a job in Chicago. And I lost the one job, and I got another job at a graphic arts company there. One of the employees who sat on the desk behind me would read the Bible at noon, on his noon break. And I would read the newspaper, and I could never understand why somebody would read a Bible during the week rather than on Sunday. And so I respected him for that, but I said, well, you know, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible, In the Old Testament it says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and the New Testament says to turn the other cheek and to love your neighbor and so forth. So he seemed to have some good answers on that. But the real question I had was with respecting, he's going along the highway, and years ago they had these signs, Christ died for you. And I looked at these signs and I wondered about it, because there's a car right behind me and he read that same sign, and it was, he read that Christ died for him. And then continuing on, there was cars behind him. And I could never understand how Christ could die for all of us. And so I asked this brother, well, he was a brother. And, well, he is a brother, I'm sure, excuse me. But I could never understand that. And he said, well, look, he says, where are you from? And I said, well, my parents. And he said, where are they from? Well, their parents and so forth. And he said, well, where did you originate from? Well, I says, the Bible says Adam and Eve. He says, right. He said, well, Christ died for Adam. And because you're from Adam, he died for you and the whole race of mankind. And he says, in Christ, we are dead and we'll be alive in Christ, you know. And so this was this turned the lights on. I just it made a whole lot of sense to me. I mean, this is a very fundamental thing, but I didn't know it at the time. And so I very much appreciated it. And so he continued to tell me about God's plan. And I continued to listen, and I very much appreciate it. I had conversation with him on the phone. I never believed in eternal torture. I never believed in the Trinity, but I did believe that every man had a soul. And we had some long conversations on that point, and he convinced me that we are a soul, not we don't have a soul. And at various points, and I appreciated it. Well, soon after that, he left. He left the job. He quit. And soon after that, I was fired. In discouragement, I went to Cleveland, and I met with the Cleveland brethren for a while. And then as I said, I lost the job in Cleveland, and I went home to Newark, Ohio. And I didn't know what to do. I just couldn't seem to hold a job down, and yet I did believe what I read. I'd read while in Chicago, the brother gave me a little booklet, God's Plan. It was a Don booklet, and I believed every word in it. It was something I'd never heard of before. I used to listen to Bishop Bolton Sheen. I thought very highly of him. And then there was Donald Gray Barnhouse and H.M.S. Richards, and later the first volume. I realized that they weren't saying anything, that they had nothing in them. And so I realized that this was the truth. And I love the thought that God is going to bless all the families of the earth. And this is the God that I know. This is the God that I prayed to when I was just a young boy. I this is God. This is our Father. And it so endeared me to him. But I could never, until I was talking to this brother, I could never see where Christ place was in his plan. But then I found out that Christ, he was the focal point of God's plan. He was the ransom that made the redemption of mankind possible. And I so love that. And I've read the volumes, and I hold them all very dearly. And I don't see how anybody could doubt them to this day. I'm very grateful, very, very grateful for the Lord's mercy and his long-suffering on my behalf, because I'm sure it's a lot of long-suffering. But I'm so grateful for the small privileges that I have. And I think one of the most endearing scriptures in the Bible, one of them, is it was brought out by Mark Chastain, his last scripture. I think it was 2 Corinthians 8:12. Except you first have a willing mind, it is counted unto you as what you have and not what you have not. And I by the Lord's grace, I hope to always have a willing mind to serve him in whatever capacity I've been privileged to serve him in. I guess that's about all I can remember.
Heritage to live up to in my consecrated life, because I am a fourth generation Bible student. of the John Keene family.
They had the truth. In fact, Pastor Russell preached my great-grandfather's funeral service.
You may have noticed the name John G. Keene mentioned in the Tower reprints. He was my grandfather, and he accepted the truth at an early age. In the days of the Bible, at one of these times, when the train was passing, my aunt looked over and said, "That illustrates the Christian life. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." I wondered, what does my Aunt Cora mean? Soon we arrived at the convention site, which was a large farmhouse at which already many brethren had gathered. I will always remember the great outpouring of loving effort these dear brethren made in arranging their home for this gathering. Rooms fitting down comfortably of as many brethren as possible. In the kitchen, sisters were busy cooking for all 60 or so of us, using two very large stoves, also using two large sinks, and at least one refrigerator and one freezer, because their time, money, and talents were consecrated and thus were being sacrificed from self to the Lord's service. Later that year, I was immersed at the Bloomington, Indiana General Convention. My baptismal discourse was given by Brother Edward Fay of Los Angeles, and the immerser was Brother John Hull. Never to be forgotten was a time the candidates were extended the right hand of fellowship. It was very encouraging to feel this new bond of Christian love, both formally and informally. One of the dear ones said, and I appreciate this very much, she said, "You will always have a real interest in our hearts and lives." And another sister, and I appreciate this too, this very much needed the admonition from the platform at this convention that we should continue earnestly to witness to the precious truth we have received. I much needed that reminder. Leave with you, if I may, Ecclesiastes 11, verse 6. "In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hands, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Beverly. Now we'll go to Milwaukee for our next candidate. That's Vera Starsky.
My name is Sister Vera Ozarski, and I'm the wife of Brother Raymond Ozarski. I was born in 1968, and my background is one of being baptized in the nominal church, which I think was Presbyterian, and also confirmed in the Evangelical and Reformed Church when I was 12 years old. And it meant a great deal to me because I knew about the saving love of our Lord, and I trusted in that. But my father met a man, a friend of his was Val Conrad, whom you may know, Brother Val Conrad. And through them we got to know a family in Wisconsin called the Kinsey family. They lived on a dairy farm in Richfield, Wisconsin. And that God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And these were some of the things we learned from Brother Albert and Sister Martha as we gathered around their most hospitable table. And later on, and when I was a married woman, I lived in the Chicago area, and I attended meetings at the home of Sister Esther and Brother Tony Chupik, and there we studied Tabernacle Shadows. But it took some life experiences before I was able to, with the encouragement of my sister-in-law, Sharon Keenass, to make a consecration and be immersed, which I was, in Milwaukee, Wisconsin in 1978, along with my sister-in-law, Sharon Keenass, with her encouragement, by Brother Elmer Jensen, and Brother Webster of Massachusetts gave the immersion service. And I especially want to cite Luke 7:17. 10 lepers were healed and one turned back to thank the Lord for that he was cleansed and healed. And that was an inspiration to me, because I want to show my gratitude for the Lord for all that he did for me. And I thank you all and love you all very much.
Thank you, Sister Vera. Well, lately, someone called me an old-timer. Well, the next sister, Sister Joy Candle, is also an old-timer, and so she'll be next.
My father was 6 weeks old when his parents attended their first meeting. Beginning with that time, my dad never stopped going to meetings until he finished his course at age 88. My mother's parents were Methodists until she was 9 years old. Then a neighbor, Sister Jones, gave my grandmother the truth, and the whole family came into the truth. My mother was immersed at age 9. There were probably 600 brethren in the Chicago class then. When my father was 16 and my mother was 15, they worked with the Photogramma of Creation, which the Chicago class sponsored for a year. My parents were married on my dad's 20th birthday. In a couple of years, I was born, and 3 years later, my sister Shirley Bruce of Seattle was born. All our relatives were in the truth. Our lives were a series of meetings and conventions. The Chicago class was quite independent and autonomous until I was 13 years old. And then the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society sent representatives to change us. As a result, we left the society and formed the Chicago Bible Students. There were 60 who attended that first meeting, but some of our relatives stayed with the Jehovah's Witnesses. There were several older sisters who had consecrated while in a small study group, but they had no opportunity to be immersed. So an immersion service was planned for May 3rd, 1936. I was in the car with my parents going to Sister Alma Edlin's home to help her, and I told my parents I had always felt consecrated and now I wanted to be immersed. They did not forbid me, but they did not encourage me either. They had seen too many zealous brethren leave the truth in 1914 and 1916. They reminded me that this vow had to last for a long haul, no quick, exciting burnouts. I was 16 years old. A young brother from a Polish class was also immersed, Adam Miskowitz, age 24. Additionally, a couple in their early 30s who had lost a little girl to death. They returned to the young mother's truth upbringing for comfort. That couple was Sister Elsie Martin and her husband, Brother Ted Martin, Sr. Elsie's sister, Elizabeth Gumbach, was also immersed then. My Uncle Dan Morehouse gave the immersion talk, and Brother Schiller immersed us. Like Molly, I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth as far as the truth was concerned. So it has taken 64 years of shaping and polishing my character, and I'm afraid it's going to take longer.
Thank you, Sister Joy. Well, the next candidate is going to be the daughter of Sister Joy, but she acquired another title. She's not only a daughter, but she's a sister to Sister Joy.
I symbolized my consecration 42 years ago in 1958, November 23rd. Brother Adam Miskowitz had the discourse. It was at a YMCA in Chicago. The only other ones I remember there that were immersed were Marilyn Binda, Lois Sokolsky, and Sandra Corey. I grew up in Chicago. My mentor was Brother Alfred Burns, and there were 24 teenagers, 12 girls and 12 boys. Every Saturday we went tracting, had dinner, and then had a tabernacle study. What really clinched my consecration was the tabernacle study and the understanding of the consecration of the priesthood and the sin offering. After I consecrated, the next step was to read through the volumes. I was in high school. And before I graduated, I had to read through the volumes and the Bible. And then the next step was going colporting for 2.5 years. And while we were colporting, I got a set of reprints from a sister who went blind in the Northwest. And I started to go through the reprints. And we went to visit brethren throughout the whole country, Phoenixville, and New Jersey, New Brunswick, Patterson, Groton, Connecticut, Triton, New Jersey, Phoenix, the Alexanders and Gorgases, Bremerton, Nebraska, the Stricklands. And that was a very enriching experience for all of us who were colporters. Very thankful that the Lord has led me and of all the brethren that have gone before me and those that I've been able to in some way encourage in consecration.
Thank you, Sister Ellis. The next candidate will be Annalise Williams. Annalise Williams.
All right. You want me to touch that? I said before, I will be very tongue-tied. But my experience of going back to the bar, since I come from Germany and had been going to the bar and also been dispelled from my home. We've been expelled, let's say that. Lost all our home, every possession we had. And we finally landed in Bavaria. Well, that's my parent, my mother and my sisters over there about a year. They were also expelled, but we lost them in Navarre. Later, after 1 year, we met them again. Well, while I was in Bavaria, I met a dear friend, and we both went through the same trials. And after, we got very good friends. And we both met American soldiers. And my husband I met there. And he, we married in 47, and he went first to America, and then I came over. Well, she at that time, she was in the same prediction. We had neither home nor anything, and she had met a soldier too, and she said, what should I do? I said, well, maybe you want to go over too. So we came almost at the same time. She lived in New York, and I think a lot of people know Sister Juan. Then I had to go back. We lived in Cleveland, and while I was going back to Cleveland, the Jehovah's Witnesses followed me also. But I got very uncomfortable with them. I said, this makes me even more afraid, and I didn't want to study with them. I was brought up a Catholic, and I was already afraid of hell. And they want to tell me if I don't believe them, and it was my fault if I didn't bring my mother and my sisters in the truth, what they call. And I say, I can't go with that either. So I, like one of the other brethren said, I read about everything I could find. I was searching for something better. And when I was by Sister Ruth, she later on told me the same thing. She said she was very disappointed. And she met Alice and Ed Grivens, and they lived at that time also in New York. Then I called Brother Basilius, and I told him I would like to be immersed, and he came up on Cleveland, where we lived in Ashtabula County, all the way there he came, and he came in with his wife, and she talked to me, and he wanted to know a little bit how I got into it also, and I said I would like to be immersed, but they had a convention coming up, and Sister Ruth Rupp came all the way from Cleveland. Where did she live at that time? I think in Berwick, Pennsylvania. And she came with me, and she brought me to Cleveland. And so I got immersed there. And ever since then, that was 1978. So that's how I got in the truth. And I thank the Lord for it. And I'm so glad that I can be here, because I have not been able to, since that time, I have not been able to any convention. My husband just recently died, and I took care of him for 10 years after he had a stroke. So I didn't have much chance to get away. But I thank the Lord that he made it possible for me now. And I'm glad to meet all the brothers. It's been a very enjoying time for me. Thank you.
Thank you, Sister Elise. Well, you know, our time has expired, and I'm looking. I have a few more candidates. If we took a minute each, identify yourself, your name, and just give us a little something. Can we do that? We'll give you 2 minutes each. Now, the next one we have here, Gina Konsalski. Sorry that we just ran out of time. 2 minutes each.
Gina Konsalski, and just before I start, some of you may not know, my natural brothers in the truth are Brother Dan and Brother Jerry Manette, so that will help in with my story. I was from a family of six. I have five older brothers, and we were brought up Catholic. And so we all went through the communion and the confirmation and all that and didn't get anything out of it, but went because it pleased Mom. And I was faithful in going, and I know I was a very obedient child, so I did do it. But I remember as a early teen asking my mother what the sign of the cross meant, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And she said, well, that's the Trinity. That's, you know, three persons in one. And I looked at her and I said, you're kidding. That's not true. God is the Father and Jesus is the Son. And she said, no. And weren't you taught that in catechism? And I said, I don't remember. And if I did, I don't believe it. So that was the first thing. And then my brothers are old. Dan's 8 years older than me and Jerry's seven. So I was still in the house growing up and Dan was off married to Connie. And he was searching, and as a matter of fact, he was a substitute teacher where I went to school, and he would sit at the desk when he subbed and read his Bible, and I thought that was interesting because we never had a Bible in our house, and so he was doing that, and they were searching for churches, so that was an influence. And then when Jerry lived in the house at one point, he had some gentlemen that would come over and study with him, and I'll never forget Jerry telling me, he didn't tell my mother this because she probably would have kicked him out of the house, he told me, did you know that this man is telling me that the Catholic Church is the man of sin, he's the Antichrist? And I was, and you know, it didn't bother me because I really, you know, like I say, wasn't really into the church, but I would go. And so I probably put that back in the recesses of my mind. And so anyway, so then I grew up, I went to college, and I met Brother Mark. Of course, he was just Mark then. And he also was Catholic. He went to a Catholic school up until 10th grade, I think, 9th grade. So we were both, you know, devout. No, not really devout. We were both Catholic. We got married a couple years out of college in 86 in a Catholic church with the whole, you know, the white dress and going up to Mary and, you know, they're singing the Ave Maria and all the things that go on, the tradition thing that go on there. But anyway, so 2 weeks later, back from our honeymoon, Dan at the time was studying over the phone with Brother Doug Melville. So we were at this graduation party, and there's like a dozen people in a circle, and Dan and Mark were sitting near each other, and I was in the circle. And Dan started witnessing to Mark and whoever else would listen, and a few minutes later, it was just Dan and Mark, and we all had left. So later, Mark came home, and we were talking, and so what ended up happening, I'll make it short, we had a chart talk with Brother Doug, and then we started studying once a week with Brother Doug and Sister Mary and Dan and Connie's home, Mark and myself. And then, so we got married in May, and by December, we were immersed. And Brother Gene Burns gave the discourse, and that was the first time I'd met Brother Gene. I hadn't actually met any other brethren outside the class, and the first of many Ruth's relatives, Ruth Cunningham's. So that was nice, Sister Ruth, to her aunt that we met, Ruth Burns. And then Brother Rick Cunningham did the immersion, and we did. And Dan and Connie and Mark and myself all got immersed the same day, and it was in a YMCA pool. And that would be my.
Thank you, Sister Gina. Marcia, you're next. Could you make a short 2 minutes?
I'm Sister Marcia Hawk, and I will try to make this very brief. I was born and raised in the truth. My dad was Brother Bill Geisinger, and my mother is Sister Mary. And I was very fortunate to have this background, and I'm very thankful for it. But like many, I didn't just fall right in line. It took some experiences to draw me to the Lord. So when I was around 20, I felt that the Lord did draw me gradually through varied experiences. And when I was 22, I gave my life to the Lord on April 3rd. And it was after quite a bit of struggle with counting the cost. I was very afraid of death, and I foolishly thought that if I didn't consecrate, perhaps I would be spared this and I could live through the time of trouble and not ever have to die. So that was something to try to figure out how I was going to deal with that. And I also had always felt that I would just wanted to live on the earth, but I felt so sure that the Lord was calling me. And the overpowering thought was, if the God of the whole universe, if God is calling me, how can I say no? So it was pretty much purely a duty love that led me to consecration. Brother Ken Rawson arranged for my immersion service at the camp, the Bible Student Youth Camp in the Pocono Mountains in Pennsylvania. I had never attended, but it turned out to be a very good, convenient location with many brethren present, and the brethren felt it would be a good witness for the children assembled there. So Brother Ken immersed me. He gave my baptismal discourse, and it wasn't just me. It was Sister Donna Weeks Matthewson also, who was immersed at the same time. And the discourse was, I was immersed in a lake there in a very beautiful setting, and I felt it was very special to be outside and to have an experience in some ways like Jesus being outside. And like the others have mentioned, it was a real joy to have the brethren singing on the banks there, and it was a real encouragement. But the discourse I will never forget. It was given the same day right there, and Brother Ken gave wonderful ideals and standards to live by my whole consecrated life, which I am striving to do. And I listen to that discourse periodically, and it means more to me all the time. So I'm thankful for the experiences, the trials and blessings over these 28 years. And really, they're all blessings because they all serve to mold and fit our characters and hopefully prepare us for a place in the body. Thank you.
Thank you, Marcia. Now we have Cher Booster. And now we've only got 2 minutes left. We've got two more candidates, so it's a minute each.
Brother Edmund, brethren, brief.
No more recording? Pardon me. No more recording? Well, we'll finish. What did you say? Go ahead. Go ahead.
Before the truth, my mother expressed so much love and understanding that there was a God, that even as a little child, he was my best friend. We came by the truth in the late 60s, and I was satisfied with coming back on the earth. That was fine with me. When I left home, had to sow some wild oats, and I don't know, I just started listening to audio cassette tapes of the discourses, and then I was also getting the Divine Plan of the Ages program videos, and this went on for quite a few years, and there was one episode where it was going over Jesus' last 40 days before he ascended unto the Heavenly Father. And in the scene, they had him gathering his disciples as he was bidding them farewell. And I could have just jumped right off the couch and into the screen and say, "Don't go yet, teach me." And that's when I made consecration. I was still isolated from the brethren, never had a class or anything. I just had the tapes, and of course they had the volumes and the reprints. But I just couldn't share with the brethren that I had done this, because I felt I have to wait until the Lord has accepted it. And it was several years after that, and these thoughts and feelings started coming in, and I couldn't figure out, that's not me. I've never thought things like this. I've never felt like this before. And again, I ignored, and I just kept on to be immersed, but, well, end of October, their pool is outside. I don't think so. So the Lord decided to bring Connellsville to Wilmington, and in 97, 1 week before Memorial, we were immersed with Brother Brent Kramer and Sister Jennifer Young, which is now Sister Jennifer Kramer, and Brother Michael Simeon. And I just want to encourage all of us, dear brethren, to raise our voice unto our Heavenly Father for the grandest opportunity He has given.
Chair, we only have a little time left. Would you finish up, please?
That we should be thankful that He has given a sinful human being like us the grandest opportunity there ever can be. Thank you.
Thank you, Chair. We have time for Andrew. And Andrew, I'll make it very short. Identify yourself and when you were immersed, and make it very short.
Well, I'm the newcomer.
I was immersed this past March at the Columbus Convention. I'm Andrew Nolan from South America. I was adopted and basically came into the truth through the Alexanders and the Kindigs, and basically it's just been a blessing, and I'm very happy to be here, and I love you all. Hope to get to know each and every one of you sometime very soon. Thank you.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, brethren, that comes to an end, and you can see the difficulty the chairman has up here. You establish time frames for everyone, but somehow this has an expansion that keeps growing as we go along. So sorry for the overtime, and but I'm sure you're all blessed as a result. Well, we had an agreement with Brother Gene that he was like a fill-up man, that if he had enough time, we'd put him on. But if there's a call for it, Brother Gene, there's a call. There it is. Brother Gene, you're asked to stand up and share yours.
I'll make it brief. I knew I was standing on a gold mine, but I didn't know how to get to the gold. Sister saw me one day again, and she says, well, you know, these volumes are here. If you read 12 pages a day, you could read through that in a year's time. And I said, well, that's easy. I read, you know, two books from the library every week. I was a good reader. So I started reading the volumes, and I read them through several times, and when I was 16 years old, I really wanted to consecrate, but I thought, well, I want to go through the volumes once more. So that summer, I decided to read through all seven volumes, 100 pages a night, and I would read, you know, to 2 in the morning, and sometime one night I read all night. But I got through, and I knew then that I wanted to consecrate, but I didn't consecrate till my brother and I went to the Detroit Convention in 1943. There was a terrible war going on, and there had been a race riot in Detroit, and when we got there, they had the Rangers in the street with machine gun nests and tanks and orders to shoot to kill anyone that was a disturber of the peace. So that was a welcome we got in Detroit. But we went to the Detroit Convention, and I hadn't consecrated yet. I consecrated July the 4th. We stayed in the Talwinski home. That's Virginia's maiden's mother's name and her maiden name and her sister, Verna. And there was 12 of us consecrated. It was in 43. Alfred, my brother, who I didn't know was going to consecrate, and he didn't know I was going to consecrate, but we both did. And Verna Krupp, not Krupp, Verna Talwinski was consecrated, and there was some others too. But they are still active in the truth. And all I can say is that if I was released from my consecration today, at the same moment I would reconsecrate. It's the best thing I ever did. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Gene. You know, I would recommend to the committee next year that we divide this type of meeting into two parts. Part one for an hour, part two for another hour. And then we might use that up too. We want to thank all the candidates for their participation. And sorry that we had to go over time, but I'm sure we're all blessed as a result.
Immersion memories that touch the heart and shall live forever. We'll omit the singing of the hymn. We shall ask the congregation to rise, and then Brother Edmund will conclude us with prayer, following which songs in the night will be given to us by Brother Andrew Nolan, and I would ask your indulgence for a few brief announcements thereafter. And now, Brother Edmund.
Loving Father, we're glad to come into thy presence once more. We're thankful for this day that we're able to come here, meet with thy people.
And we thank thee for this wonderful relationship that we have with thee, that thou art not only our great God whom we can worship in spirit and truth, but we have this distinct pleasure of addressing thee as our Father. We're thankful for this wonderful relationship we have with thy Son. We're so glad that he has become not only giving his life for us, but he had opened up a new and living way. We're so glad to walk in this narrow way. We thank thee for all the help that thou hast provided for us, that beautiful robe, the armor of light. And so as we continue our walk in this narrow way, we would ask that thou would help us give those experiences that will fit and prepare us for a place in thy kingdom. We so long for that kingdom that we'll have the privilege of bringing back this poor, sin-sick world back into harmony with thee. Help us to be faithful to the covenant we've made. Thou hast been faithful to us. And now we give thee all praise and honor in that wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.
This is the Songs of the Night for July 29th. Continuing instant in prayer, Romans 12:12. Prayer, communion with God, is indispensably necessary to our spiritual welfare. In the appreciation of the privilege of communion with the Most High and with our Redeemer, or the lack of such appreciation, as the case may be, indicates tolerably clearly our fervency or our coldness with reference to the things of the Lord. People may be fervent in serving schemes or plans of their own, or human systems and theories, and having little desire for prayer, but those who serve the Lord and His truth from a hot, fervent heart will so realize their imperfection and their own inability in the divine service that they will desire and will continually seek the Master's guidance and direction with reference to the service they are rendering to Him. Continue an instant in prayer, Romans 12:12.
Brethren, just a couple of announcements. It's important to remember that those